All right, beloved, we're back in part two of our 2014 Spring Bible Revival. Right before we went to the break, I told you about, really hurriedly, about the King James Bible. I do want to pick up real quick right there, give you just a few more points on that before we move on to our second part. 54 translators were chosen out of the most learned men to be the translators of the King James Bible as we know it. From 1605 to 1606, the scholars did personal research and then did the work from 1607 to 1609. However, 7 died and only 47 actually did the translation work. It went to press in 1610 and it was finally published in 1611. There were several companies of these scholars that were put on different teams. They were housed at 3 different places. You have the First and Second Westminster Company. The First Westminster Company translated from Genesis to Second Kings. That was Lancelot Andrew, John Overall, Hadrian Savaria, Richard Clark, John Layfield, Robert Teague, Francis Burley, Jeffrey King, Richard Thompson, and William Bedwell. The Second Westminster Company translated the epistles, and those were William Barlow, John Spencer, Roger Fenton, Ralph Hutchinson, Michael Rabbit, and Thomas Sanderson. At Cambridge, you have the First and Second Cambridge Company. The First Cambridge Company, they translated from First Chronicles to the Song of Solomon. On that team, you had John Richardson, Lawrence Chatterton, Francis Dillingham, Roger Andrew, Thomas Harrison, Robert Spaulding, and Andrew Bean. The Second Cambridge Company, they translated the Apocrypha. Now, on that note, I would remind you that the Apocrypha was the spurious writing. These were writings that were not considered scripture, but they were ordered to be included in the 1611 King James. Now, they were included for historical reading material, and they were inserted between the Old and New Testament. Now, the interesting thing is that a few years later, the Apocrypha would be dropped. And that, of course, was against the Crown's policy, but they decided not to include it anymore. The Apocrypha was translated by John Duport, William Branthwaite, Jeremiah Radcliffe, Samuel Ward, Andrew Down, John Boyce, John Ward, John Algenby, Leonard Hutton, Thomas Bilson, and Richard Bancroft. The Apocrypha, however, in a Catholic Bible, would be interspersed throughout the various reading. In other words, in their Bible, in the Catholic Bible, the Apocrypha would add 3 chapters, so to speak, to the book of Daniel. The last company was the Oxford Company. And, of course, there are two more companies there. The First Oxford Company would translate Isaiah through Malachi. And there you had John Harding, Thomas Holland, Richard Kilby, Miles Smith, Richard Brett, Daniel Faircloth, and 2 unknown translators who died. I have not been telling you the ones who died. And then finally, the Second Oxford Company, they would translate the Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, and the Book of Revelation. And those were George Abbott, Giles Thompson, Henry Saville, John Pern, Ralph Ravens, and John Harmer. Now, those translators who died, the 2 unknowns, and also you would have William Dakin, Edward Lively, John Reynolds, Thomas Ravis, and Richard Eades. Now, he died before he could actually work. Now, guys, you may say, well, why do I need to hear all these boring names? Well, because those are the men who translated our King James Bible. They had to have a deep knowledge of the Bible, and another thing King James wanted was this. He wanted these men to agree and believe that the work they were doing was not just a mere work, not just a mere book, but it was none other than the Word of God. That is unlike some of these modern translators who don't even believe the Bible. Now, King James has been charged throughout the years that he was a homosexual. But if he was, which I will say he was not from the words and from the documents we can see, historically he was charged to be a sodomite after his death. So I would find it very strange for a for a man who was interested in other men to sail across the ocean and rescue his princess and bring her back to England so he could marry her. That sounds like a dashing knight going after to save his damsel in distress. But no, James was not a sodomite or what's called a homosexual. But even if he were, he would produce one of the most anti-sodomite, anti-homosexual Bibles that's ever been on the bookshelf, ever. And that's one reason why liberals today hate it so much. Now, King James said that these translators needed to have a proficiency in the ancient languages. Lancelot Andrews, by the way, he was recognized as a master of 15 languages. Now, most of us, when we think of going on summer vacation, let me tell you what Mr. Andrews' vacation was. His vacation was during a month-long summer vacation. He made it a practice to learn a new language. A new language. That's work to me. John Boyce, he read the Bible in Hebrew at the age of 5. And it said that at any time he could turn to any word in the Greek New Testament. Miles Smith found Hebrew, Chaldee, Syriac, and Arabic almost familiar as his native tongue. He was called a very walking library. And because of his extensive knowledge of history and literature, he authored the preface, or the preface, to the called The Translators to the Readers. At the time of the King James Bible, the English language was at a point of great maturity. The English literature was at its peak with writers like William Shakespeare, Francis Bacon, John Donne, and Ben Jonson, and others in their prime. The King James translators were accomplished students of the English language, and they were authors of many, many numbers of books. Now, it has been charged by some critics of the Bible that the Bible that we use today, which is Blaney's 1769 version, versus the 1611 King James, they've said that there are hundreds of thousands of changes. Let me address that issue before we move on. Out of 791,328 words, 421 translational changes were found between the 1611 King James Bible and the 1769 edition which we use today. I'm sorry to tell you that we do not, I mean, unless you have a 1611 facsimile, like the two over here, here's one from Thomas Nelson. I mean, you can use that if you want to, but the typeset has been updated there. Or you could have, back in the 400th anniversary of 2011, you could have went by Walmart and got a $4.97 edition, and that actually has the text correct in the old English typeset right there, which is very, very, very hard to read. Now, if you use one of them, then yeah, you do use the 1611 King James Bible. But the Bibles that are on most bookshelves and most stores and in our homes is not the 1611, because if it was, you'd have the Apocrypha in it. It's the 1769. You say, well, what are the changes? I need to get me a new Bible then. Now, wait a minute. The changes between the 1611 and the 1769 are this. 1/20 of 1%. You say, what is that? 0.0532% of changes. Now, Dr. Waite broke down these changes for us. Now, I'm going to tell you what the changes were between the 1611 and 1769 Bible. 136 major changes involved the structure of the verse. That is 32%. In other words, the city was corrected to the city of the Damascene. Seek good was corrected to seek God. That's a typographical error. Which was a Jew was corrected to which was a Jewish. Thy right doeth was corrected to thy right hand doeth. 285 changes, or 68% of the changes, were minor changes related to the form of words. Of this number, 214, or 75% of the changes, were found in five words. For example, towards, with an S on it, was changed to toward, without an S, 14 times. Burnt was changed to burned 31 times. Amongst was changed to among 36 times. Lift was changed to lifted 51 times. You was changed to ye 82 times, the plural form, y'all, basically. And so that is the changes that was made between 1611 and 1769. But yet you talk to some critics today and they're going to say, oh, there were hundreds of millions of thousands of changes between 1611 and 1769. No. Many typographical, not translational errors were found in various editions between 1612, 1629, 1639, 1762, and 1769. If you add the portions of the King James Bible along with the Bibles that have been printed, for example, you put in the New Testament that have been printed through the years, guys, in over 394 years since the King James Bible has been published, there have been over 100 billion copies of the Bible and New Testament in English, the King James Bible, printed. 100 billion copies. No other book in the history of the world has ever come close. And no other version of the Bible, for that matter. So now we come upon our part two of our Bible revival, which is from God's Word to man's Word. Now, one Bible teacher made a statement, and he said that it was such a tragedy that these old manuscripts didn't make it over to England in time to be used in the translation of the King James Bible. For example, Codex Alexandrinus, it was in 1621, Cyril Lucre, he became the leader of the Greek Orthodox Church. In 1621, he ordered that New Testament to be shipped to Constantinople. In 1627, he ordered the manuscript to be given to the British ambassador, Thomas Rowe, in order why? That it may be given to Charles I, who was king at that time. Do you realize that this happened? R.B. Thien Jr., in his book, Canonicity, he says on page 17, "What a pity that it had come so late, because this very ancient manuscript would have helped immensely in the correct rendition of the English text." The response I want to give to you is this, that another edition of the King James Bible was printed in 1629, 2 years after Codex Alexandrinus reached Britain. The King James Bible was not changed to reflect the differences found in the older codex. You say, well, why is that? Because the translators from the King James Bible Translation Committee, they actually looked at that manuscript to see whether or not they should undertake a whole new revision, and they said, no, it is chock full of errors, and it should not be used to revise the text. So again, God preserved His Word. Remember, Isaiah 31, verse 1, the first part of that, he says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." And where is Alexandria? Egypt. So they did not go to Alexandria, Egypt. From God's Word to man's Word. I want to remind you, in Numbers 23, verse 19, the Bible tells us that God does not lie. It is stated severally, many times in the New Testament, Jesus is God, and He did things that only God can do. That being said, the American Standard Version, the Contemporary English Version, the Darby Version, the Drake's Version, the English Standard Version, the Good News Bible, the Jerusalem Bible, the Moffat Translation, the New American Bible, the New American Version, New English Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible, the New Language Translation, the New Living Translation, the New Revised Standard, the RSV, that's the Revised Standard Version, and the Today's New International Version, they all make Jesus into a liar. And according to Revelation 21, verse 8, all liars are cast into the lake of fire. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? All right, turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, I want to look at verses 8 through 10. John chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them that would be his brethren, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret." Now here we are told that Jesus tells his brothers, "I go not up yet." But one of the most popular Bible versions today is the English Standard Version. And in the English Standard Version of John chapter 7, I want to read to you what it says, Jesus says. John chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. He says, "You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Bible, the ESV Bible, which is very popular, and it's giving the New International Version a run for his money, it said that Jesus said, quote, "You go up to the feast, I am not going up to this feast," end quote. But in verse 10, "But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up." Now if I tell you I'm not going somewhere, and then I do go somewhere, that categorically makes me a liar. I don't care if there's a footnote that says, some manuscripts add yet. Well, if some manuscripts add yet, you're taking away the word of a word that Jesus said from the text. And if you take away that one word, you're making Jesus into a liar. All of those Bibles turn my Lord and my Savior into a liar. And that's wrong. And that is a heinous crime, and that is blasphemy according to the Word of God. God cannot lie. And if Jesus lied according to all those Bibles, then He's not God. But I see so many preachers and so many Christians, they post from the ESV all the time. And I think it's one of the best things that's come around since sliced bread. All because they claim to be so dumb because they can't understand the King James Bible. Give me a break. So I didn't know that preacher. Well, join the club. Might as well get the know-nothing party started back up again before the war between the states. They were running around the know-nothings. Well, we might as well get another party called the know-nothing, because there's a lot of people that know nothing about the Bible version debate, the Bible issue, and they don't even realize that not all Bibles are the same. But guess what? I used to be part of that club. Now, many people say, "Well, I don't really like the King James, but I do like the New King James Bible." Well, that's not good either. Because in the New King James Bible, in Acts 17:29, it changes the Godhead, that is the Trinity, into divine nature. So let's take a look at that. Let me go grab the New King James Bible in Acts 17:29. In Acts 17:29... it says, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. However, we are told in our King James Bible, in Acts 17 and verse 29, get over there to it, it says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." The Godhead is completely different than the divine nature. The divine nature is what makes God up. The Godhead is who God is. The Trinity. And yet you have scores and hundreds of Christians and preachers saying that we use the New King James Bible because it just changes the these and the thou. That is not a change of a thee and a thou. That is a change of doctrine. But that's not all. Let me give you one more. To nail it into the coffin. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, the New King James Bible says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, in the King James Bible, this is what it says. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." Now, wait a minute. That's the difference. The New King James says, "We who are being saved," and the King James says, "We who are saved." Saved is past tense. Being saved is continuation. It's continual. The New King James says that you're continually being saved. The King James says you're saved once and for all. It's done. That's biblical doctrine. It's not a change of a thee and a thou. That is a change of doctrinal teaching. Beloved, how many revivals have broken out over the years since 1982? I was born in 1981. This Bible is almost as old as I am. This Bible is what, 32 years old, roughly. The King James Bible is 400 plus years old. How many revivals have broken out under this New King James Bible? How many revivals have broken out under the King James Bible, the preaching and teaching of that Word of God? You cannot pinpoint any major revival that has broken out under any of these filthy, evil Bibles that lay upon this table. None of them have spawned a national or a soulish revival that have changed the lives of people around an entire country and in churches all up and down the highways and byways, compared to the preaching of that Bible right there. That tells me something. These do not have the Spirit of God upon them. That Bible does. So, since God uses and blesses the King James Bible, the authorized version, Satan has tried to destroy, pervert, corrupt, and dethrone the King James Bible. Right here on this table, I have what I like to call the collection of the King James wannabes. Or another thing that I call them are the pretenders to the throne. Over the years, people have tried to make the King James Bible more readable. I gave you one of the most prime examples of the New King James Bible. There was a man by the name of J.P. Green, and he started out in the 1960s with his attempt, the Children's King James Bible. He got his King James Bible and he told his children bedtime stories, and he tried to put it in words that they could understand. So he was told, you know, maybe you ought to put that into a book. So he did. Then he came out with the teenage version of the King of the Holy Bible, the King James Bible, 1962. Then in 1971, he just said, well, I'll do it again. And he came out with the King James Bible 2. He came out again later, this time, much, much later, in 2006. This is the last that he put out right before his death. And this is the KJ3. It's his attempt at the Textus Receptus to update that. Again, I could go through and go through all of these different Bibles here, trying to tell you that all the different changes that they've made. You got one down there that's a proper name version, where they try to restore the name of Jehovah and restore the name of God. Now, all these are pretenders to the throne. So what the modern Bibles want to do is they want to take the blood out of the Bible. That's just like this here, that syringe. They're just pulling the blood right out of the Bible. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're pulling the blood of Christ out of the Bible. What we're trying to do with these Bible revivals is we're trying to get people to understand that you don't take the blood out. You leave the blood in the book. I'll tell you exactly what these modern perversions are. It's fool's gold. And I'm not talking about pyrite. I'm talking about fool's gold. When I was a little boy, we used to have a fall festival over at Shiloh Elementary School. And my parents and I, we'd go from year to year. And I remember one year, in the fourth grade classroom, they had a colander. You know, the thing, you've got the bowls, got the holes in it. You pour the pasta in, check out the water, and keep the noodles. Well, they had colanders set up, and they had gold panning. Well, I went in there, and I said, oh, boy, we're going to strike it rich. Well, I went in there. Mom and Daddy standing at the door. I went over to that little plastic swimming pool. They got a bucket. They poured that sand in that colander. I lifted the thing up. Out went the sand. And suddenly, before my little eyes, there was gold rocks in there. I said, we're rich. We're rich. Mom and Daddy shook their head, and they said, no, son, no, we're not rich. And I kept saying, yeah, we are. We're rich. We can pay bills and all that. So finally, Daddy, a couple days later, the next day, he took the gold out there, beat it on the concrete near the garage, and out popped a piece of granite. And we had gravel at the driveway. I could see the gravel there. But what somebody had done, they'd taken a bunch of just plain old cheap gravel, and they painted it with gold paint. Fool's gold. You know what? I believe that that's exactly what we got right here on this table in front of us. We got a lot of people who think they finally found it. They finally found the gold, but they don't even have pyrite. They got a bunch of rock that have been painted gold by a deceiver. And that deceiver, I don't think sometimes is a man. I think there's a lot of sincere people out there that they really want to get closer to God's truth, but they're going about it the wrong way. They're barking up the wrong tree. But then there's some people out there, they just do it for the money. They just do it because they want to be popular. They do it because they want to make a name for themselves. And all these people have got, guys, is just a bunch of rocks painted gold. So where did it all start? In the 1870s, there were two men by the name of Westcott and Hort. These two men were bishops in the Anglican, that is the Church of England Church. And they hated the Textus Receptus, that is the Greek document that underlies the King James Bible. They hated it. They wanted it changed. Do you realize that these two men did not believe in the resurrection of Christ? The Bible teaches us that if someone does not believe in the resurrection of Christ, they are not a Christian, they are an Antichrist. Because you have to believe in the resurrection because that is part of the gospel of Christ. You have to. If you don't, you're not saved. Now these two men, what they did was they got the two oldest New Testament. They got Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus. They put it together and shook it up and basically come out with what was called a neutral text. And that's what this is. That's their Greek New Testament. Now, they were nice enough to put in the back rejected readings and changes that were made between the Textus Receptus and the Westcott and Hort Greek text. Now, after a few years, two Greek scholars by the name of Nestor and Kurt Alan, they would collaborate together, and through 28 editions, of course, they're both dead now, if I'm not mistaken. I think Kurt Alan died, but anyway, Nestor is. But anyway, they collaborated, and they basically came out with the Novum Testamentum Graece. This is basically the Nestor Alan, or the N.A. Greek Testament. That is a revision of the Westcott and Hort. Now, a revision of the Nestor Alan Greek Testament was undertaken by the United Bible Society, and this is currently in its fourth edition. And the first edition came out in 1966. The first edition of the Nestor Alan Greek New Testament came out in 1898, the year of the Spanish-American War. Now, this is a revision of this one. So, most of the modern Bibles are based on these two Greek testaments right here. Most of them are. Some of the modern Bibles, and there's only about maybe three or four at this time in 2014, some of them are based on these Greek testaments. And what these are, this is the majority text. And basically, Zane Hodges and Arthur Farstad in 1985 came out with this Greek New Testament. And then the next one came out in 2005. And so what they did was they took the Textus Receptus, this one, and then they went back to the majority of the Greek manuscript and they collated all of it together and they came up with this. This reads more closer to the Textus Receptus, but it still has reading from these two here. In other words, it would be just like me making a bunch of brownies and putting in, you know, just maybe a big old teaspoon of poop. So, well, there's just one teaspoon of poop in there. It ain't going to matter. Yes, it does. It'd be just like me taking a gallon of water and dropping one drop of arsenic in it. Arsenic's poison. Do you want to drink that water? Of course not. So, what we have is in 1881, after the blessing of the Queen, she allowed Westcott and Hort to revise the King James Bible. But what they didn't tell everybody was they took out the Textus Receptus and they put in their Greek New Testament. So So it's not a revision. It's an entirely new animal. So in 1881, you have the English Revised Version. And beloved, this is the great, 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 great grandpa of every single one of these Bibles that are on this table. They're all related to this, either this English version, or they all eventually go back to this Westcott and Court Greek text, which was revised, remember, in these two Greek manuscripts here. You say, well, that's confusing. I don't understand that. I don't know why I need to understand that. If you don't understand this point right here, you're not going to understand anything down here, where God's Word became man's Word. It's not making the King James Bible more readable. You're talking about two different foundations. You have the Textus Receptus Greek text that was translated into English by the year 1611 and printed in the King James Bible. Then you've got this thing that never existed, that came onto the world scene in the 1870s to 1880, and it popped out of two men's brain, the Westcott and Hort Greek text. This is not an ancient text. This is something that came out less than 150 years ago. So you can't say that Peter and Paul and James and those guys read from this thing. It did not exist. I didn't know that. Well, join the club. The Know-Nothing Club. Well, in 1901, we don't spell like the Brits do. So by 1881, their edition came over here to America. 1901, we produce our own, called the American Standard Version. By the way, you remember I told you about the English Standard Version? Remember that? It came out in what? Let's see, 2001. Oh man, that's such a fresh, new, cutting-edge Bible. We're so smart now. We're recovering and we're understanding more of what God said. Oh, really? You know what the ESV is? The great-great-great-great-grandson of this thing right here. The ASV, 1901. You say, how do you know? Here we go. You can look on my family tree. The English Revised Version gave birth to the American Revised, American Standard Version, 1901. Then, the American Standard Version gave birth to the Revised Standard Version. The Revised Standard Version is right here, 1946, New Testament. Then the Revised Standard Version gave birth to the New Revised Standard Version. And it's here somewhere. The New Revised Standard Version in 1989. Then the New Revised Standard Version gave birth to the English Standard Version in 2001. So you have the Father, the Son, the Grandson, the Great-Grandson, and the Great-Great-Grandson. My great-great-grandfather fought in the war between the states for the Confederacy. So you would look at, this would be me, the great-great-grandson, going all the way back. So basically, guys, what you're looking at is you're looking at a family tree. They took this English Revised Version right there from 1881, and it took that long to 2005 to make this. This is nothing but a revision of this, and they call this cutting-edge scholarship today. It's nothing but a revision of a revision of a revision of a revision. And it's based on a corrupted manuscript that makes Jesus into a liar. So now you say, well, I spent $125 on my copy. Well, too bad for you. I'd get a refund. Now, guys, I could spend all the time down here talking about the defects and the flaws of all these different Bibles. But I want to come down here to the NIV. The NIV is the New International Version. The problem with the NIV is that it makes Jesus into Satan. You say, what? In Isaiah 14:12, it talks about Lucifer, the morning star, instead of in the King James where it says the son of the morning. Then you go into the New Testament and what do you find? Jesus is called the morning star. And by the way, just to make sure that you find it, in Isaiah 14:12, in the NIV, in the footnote, it actually gives you the verse reference.
correlating that same word, morning star. So in one you find Lucifer is called the morning star. In the other one you find Jesus is the morning star. Who's who? Do you know the difference between an angel and an eagle? Apparently, the NIV does not. In the NIV, it says in Revelation 8:13, "And as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, 'Whoa, whoa, whoa.'" In Revelation 8:13, in our Bible, in the King James, it says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Whoa, whoa, whoa.'" They're talking about a talking eagle? Oh, wow. I could go on and on and on. But not only that, guys, the major thing about the NIV and most of the modern Bible is that they delete 17 verses. 17 verses. Some of those verses contain the very words of Jesus Christ Himself. Also, a consultant for the NIV is seen here, Virginia Mollenkopf. Virginia Mollenkopf is a lesbian, and they consulted her for her expertise in making the English translation sound better. You're going to consult a lesbian who is in open violation of God's Word and God's will to help you know how to write better? Crazy. Not only that, but the head of the Old Testament committee, I've forgotten his name at the moment, this has just recently come to light, he was a sodomite. He was a gay man. And he actually headed the Old Testament revision of that committee. How about this? In the Teen Study Bible of the New International Version, see, this came out back in the 90s, if I'm not mistaken. 1993, sex. They got these nice glossy pages, so the kids will go to these nice glossy pages. And it says, "Sex, an alternate definition. Another fun thing mean adults tell teenagers to keep away from." Oh, really? Well, seems like somebody didn't like that, or so many people protested about it, so they finally released another teen study Bible. And this one, this edition, comes out in the year something, 1998. This one says, "Sex, an alternate definition, a three-letter word with some really long-range consequences." Among others are prayer, talking to the ceiling and wondering if anybody's listening. Church, a place where you get dressed up on Sunday morning to go sit and be bored. Really? Wow. But not only that, beloved, let me warn you about something else. In some of these Bibles, going back all the way to the 1940 to the Revised Standard Version, all the way down now to such Bibles as the Expanded Bible here, and others, such as the RV, that is the Revised Version of 1881, the ASV, 1901, the Revised Standard, 1946, the Living Bible, 1971, the New Revised Standard Version, 1989, the New Living Translation, 1996, the ESV, 2001, the Holcomb Christian Standard Bible, 2003, the Voice, found here in 2011, and the Expanded Bible from 2012, in Revelation chapter 13, all of those have in the footnote the statement that where it's talking about the number of the beast, it says that some manuscripts read 616. That can be seen here. There are two papyri that talk about 616 instead of 666. And you can see this right here. It changes the 666 to 616. And so, guys, in 2011, the NIV was updated. The NIV was updated, and in this version, in 2011, one thing they did, guys, was they took a footnote that was in the NIV, and they moved that footnote into the text. They added to the Word of God. And a lot of people who read the NIV, they don't like it. You know that there's even a movement now in the NIV camp that's called the old NIV? There's a lot of new NIV, guys, that are trashing their 2011 Bibles, and they're going back to the old NIV, or not only that, but now they're just ditching the NIV altogether, and they're going to the ESV, which makes Jesus into a liar. I find that kind of humorous, because that's the thing that we've been battling since 1982. The New King James people, we're sticking with the old King James instead of the New King James. But my big beef about this, guys, is this. If these guys in the NIV took a footnote and put it into the text, what's to say that within this year or a few years, they don't take all those footnotes right there about 616 and they move that into the text? So then their Bible will read, instead of the number of the beast being 666, it'll read 616. Who's to say that ain't going to happen next? Give it time, it will. Change after change after change after change after change. A committee, a group, a salesman, a scholar, this person, that person, even like our third president, Thomas Jefferson. I was about to say Jefferson Davis. He'd been our first president. But Thomas Jefferson, he made his own copy of the New Testament called the Jefferson Bible. It was published in 1895, and guess what it said? He removed every miracle and every supernatural event in the New Testament, and he just focuses on the life and the moral teachings of Jesus. His New Testament ends with Jesus being buried and them rolling the stone to cover the tomb, and that's where he ends. There's no risen Savior. I doubt very seriously if we're going to meet Thomas Jefferson in heaven. If he didn't believe the resurrection, he ain't saved. But oh, he could write a beautiful document like the Declaration of Independence. Now, just a quick review over here, because those of you that are listening, you can't see it. But this is one of the highlights of the Bible revival. This is our interesting Bible selection over here. We have some new additions this year, but before that, I want to share with you just a couple of things. The great Billy Graham. You know, Billy Graham has long been known for his Bible crusades. In 1965, this is one of the New Testament that he had. It was the King James Bible. You might need to turn the heat down. So in 1965, at his crusades, he's giving out a copy of the King James New Testament. But in 1971, at a crusade, he's giving out copies of the Living Bible. And so what? Who cares? Well, I think God cares. Well, Billy Graham stated, he says, "May the Lord bless you real good as you read His Word and pray for His guidance every day." He endorsed this Bible. On this Bible, it says, Billy Graham Crusade Edition. On this Bible, on this New Testament, it says, Billy Graham Crusade Edition. Right here, this Living Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30, it says, "Saul bawled with rage. You son of a beep," he yelled at him. "Do you think I don't know that you want this son of a nobody to be king in your place, shaming yourself and your mother?" Billy Graham endorsed cursing in this Bible. People say, "Well, Dr. Graham didn't know that." Well, Dr. Graham should have read the thing before he endorsed it. Well, let's try this one. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30. This is the Children's Living Bible. Published the same year. Same thing, but guess what they did? "Saul bawled with rage. You fool," he yelled at him. "Do you think I don't know that you want this son of a nobody to be king in your place, shaming yourself and your mother?" It has a footnote down here saying, after "you fool," it says, "B," literally, "son of a perverse, rebellious woman." Oh, how kind they are to cover up swearing so that the kind little bitty eyes of our children don't look at "you son of a beep." But then for the adult version, they got it in there, full force. Is that not a standard of hypocrisy? changing the Word of God just because somebody's age, just because it's inappropriate. If it's inappropriate, why in the world have it in the Bible? Oh, and by the way, the people that love to read the New Living Translation, the NLT, one of the most popular ones today, that is the son, or the grandson, I should say, of this. Wow. Here's one of the treasures that we have here at our Bible Revival. This is the Aikens Bible, King James Bible. This is the first King James Bible printed in America. And this is a rebellious Bible because in order to have the King James Bible printed, you were supposed to have a license from the king or queen. And this Bible was printed without a license. But it was actually sanctioned by Congress. They actually give their blessing over this. We also have a replica of the what's called the Lincoln Bible. This is a replica of the Bible that Abraham Lincoln used to be sworn in as the President of the United States in 1861 and 1865. It's also a replica of the Bible that Obama used when he was sworn in as President. This is the Bible from 1851. And this is the same kind of Bible that President Jefferson Davis used to be sworn in on. And this is actually a picture of it. And that Bible is called the Alabama State Bible. Every Alabama governor has been sworn in on that Bible. George Wallace all the way down to the current governor, including President Jefferson Davis of the Confederacy. We're working on making this a replica of that Bible. Bless you. And now one of the real treasures that we have here are two New Testaments. This New Testament is a New Testament that was printed in 1863 by the Confederate States Bible Society. And that New Testament was actually carried by a Confederate soldier named George D. Leverett, and that was his copy. The New Testament beside of it was actually printed by the British Bible Society, and it was captured December 6, 1863, off the coast of North Carolina near Wilmington. And this New Testament was printed in 1862, and since the Southerners were in need of the copies of the Word of God, they were trying to send the Bibles to the South, but this one was intercepted by a Union blockading vessel. And what did they do with the New Testament? They captured it, sent it up north, and they sold it to booksellers. And this edition was actually purchased in Boston, Massachusetts in April 1864 by a lady named Ruth T. Field. I did some research on her, and she died in 1913. She was born in 1820, but she was around 43 years old when she bought that New Testament in Boston. She remained unmarried. And so what I found interesting was we've made sure now that that Bible was trying to come into North Carolina. It finally made the trip back to North Carolina, and now it's here at Danieltown Baptist Church in our Bible Revival Museum. So it's back home. It's home where it belonged. We also have a pre-Braille Bible page here. It was raised letters, and here is a Braille portion of the New Testament. For those of you who believe that the astronauts landed on the moon, there was supposedly a copy of the King James Bible that went to the moon. There's a replica there, of course. If it was real, well, we could sell that thing for a couple of $1 million. And, of course, the Bible has gone on a journey through many years. This is a Edison cylinder from the turn of the 20th century, about 1901, 1902. And it has the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm on it. And that is the grandpa of a record. And here's a record from the collection that has the complete New Testament on it. And of course, later when records fell out of use, I couldn't find an 8-track, but I did find a cassette tape, James Earl Jones reading it. Then that went to CDs, and now you got it on MP3 players. And so the Bible has been shaped and formed through various types of mediums all down through the years, because it's been very important for people to get access to the Word of God. Now, in conclusion, when somebody wants to get a copy of God's Word, they go out and they say, "Wow, look at all these Bibles. Which one do I pick? Which one do I need? Which one is right for me?" So what do? They go to the bookseller normally, and they want the bookseller to show them what Bible they need. And so normally they'll go down here and they'll say, well, this is the most popular Schelling Bible. This one is really used. But if you want a dynamic equivalence Bible, here's one. But if you want a formal equivalence Bible, here's one. And here's this one and that one. And that makes no sense. My question is, am I getting God's Word? So let me tell you my story, my testimony, real, real quick. As I said before, I was born in 1981. February 12th, 1983, I was given this Bible. It's King James Bible by my grandparents. When I sat in church, I listened to the preacher preach, Preacher Bridges, and he preached, Johnny Bridges and Mountain View Baptist Church. I didn't know what he was saying. I just took my little pen and I scribbled in it half the time. But I do remember him preaching. I heard, a loud racket coming from the pulpit. I remember being taught by my daddy and by my mama, you sit down and you behave in church. A lot of kids ain't taught that nowadays. I got saved July 1st, 1991. Got out of church for a while and went back to church, joined Danieltown Baptist Church in winter of 1997. May 7th, 1997, I got baptized by preacher J.C. Riddle here at Danieltown. After my baptism, my mother said, well, let's go to the Christian bookstore and let's get you a Bible. We went to the Christian bookstore and I said, well, at that time I was in high school. I said, well, what are all my buddies reading? They weren't reading the old fuddy-duddy old King James Bible. I wanted a Bible like my other buddies had. So my friends all used the NIV. So this is what I got. The Student Bible in New International Version. I didn't read it a lot, though. I just looked at the little blue boxes in there, and I said, okay, I got a Bible. But as I came to Danieltown, there was a man by the name of Clarence Robbins, and Clarence Robbins told me, that ain't no Bible. And then I said, well, it's my Bible that I have, but I didn't read it. I did not read the thing. So, a little while later, I saw an ad. I don't know if it's a book or a magazine or what, but I saw it and it said the Everyday Bible. I said, ooh, the Everyday Bible. It's the New Century Version. I got it. And, buddy, I started reading it. I mean, I actually started reading it. I started making notes, underlining things. I brought it with me to church. But then when Preacher Riddle would read from the King James and I was trying to follow along in this Bible, I said, what is he saying? So I kind of laid it aside and I said, well, maybe I need to get another Bible. But I can't really follow along with him. Then I got me a parallel King James and Amplified Bible. So then when Clarence and Preacher Riddle would read or teach from the King James, I could follow along with the King James. But then when Craig wanted to do his study, I could read from the Amplified. Oh, I was so smart. And I even showed Brother Clarence. I said, see, I got a King James Bible, but I got another one too with me. And then I said, well, do I have all of God's Word? No, because it says, thou shalt not kill, and kill actually means murder, so we need to fix that. So I finally found the ASV, 1901 American Standard Version. I said, yay, now I'm actually getting closer to the Word of God. And I was so cotton-picking confused. My Uncle Jerry and Aunt Chris, they actually got me for Christmas, somewhere around that time. It was a Rainbow Study Bible, and it was a King James. And I looked at it a little bit and used it off and on. But I remember having all these Bibles, and I was so confused, and I said, Lord, help me understand your Word. So I took that New Century Version around the year 1996 or 97. A little time around I got my NIV Bible. I laid this New Century Version on his spine, and I said, Lord, help me. What do you want me to do with my life? And this Bible that I'm holding here in my hand, it ain't a King James Bible. I held that Bible right there on that table in my room, my bedroom. And it fell up into that right there. Right underneath 1 Timothy, what does it say? advice to a young preacher. I asked God, what do you want me to do with my life? When that fell open, I felt a shockwave. It was like an atomic bomb, really, that went off. And I said, uh-uh. And I read it, and when I got down to chapter 4, he said in verse 12, do not let anyone treat you as if you're unimportant because you're young. Instead, be an example to the believers with your words, your actions, your love, your faith, and your pure life. Until I come, continue to read the Scripture to the people, strengthen them and teach them. Use the gift you have, which was given you to you through prophecy when the group of elders laid their hands on you. Continue to do those things. Give your life to doing them so your progress may be seen by everyone. Be careful in your life and in your teaching. If you continue to live and teach rightly, you will save both yourself and those who listen to you. I read through this, it seems like the whole New Testament after that, like in 30 minutes. And every time it came to the word preach, a shockwave went through me. And I realized that God was calling me to preach. And I went through all these different Bibles, the Amplified Bible, the American Standard 1901 Bible, the New Century Version, the NIV. And I kept ping-ponging back and forth. And I remember, as a man of God who was called to preach, I remember being confused. And I knew that the Bible said that God is not the author of confusion. And I begged God. I said, Lord, please show me your word. One day there was an ad in a magazine, a preaching magazine, and it was called Touch Not the Unclean Thing by Pastor Sorensen from Michigan. And it was, you could get the book for free. Pay the shipping, and they would send you a check back and pay back the shipping. They just wanted a loan. So I said, sure, why not? What am I going to lose? I got the book down and I started laughing. I said, what does this preacher know? And he's trying to defend the King James Bible. I said, what does he know and understand? I was so boastful. I was so proud. I was so arrogant. I thought I knew everything about this Bible issue. I was blind as a bat. But on my shelf, I still had from 1983 that little King James Bible that I had been ignoring all that time. And I was going off on a goose chase following fool's gold. I thought I had the gold, but all I had was a bunch of rocks that were painted gold by a bunch of scholars. They were pulling the wool over my eyes. When I read that book, Touch Not the Unclean Thing, I bent down on my knees and I begged God to forgive me of my pride and of my arrogance. Because there before my eyes, I knew what the Word of God was. It was that little Bible that my parents had in our home and my grandparents gave me when I was a baby, before I could even read the King James Bible. It took me that long to get it beat into my head that this is nothing but the pure, inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God without any error. And guys, I'm telling you, when I saw how easy it was to be deceived and how easy it was to be misled by learned preachers, a lot of preachers on TV like Charles Stanley and Joel Osteen and all these other preachers out there, many of them, they do not use the King James. They used to, like Billy Graham, they used to use the King James. But no more. Everybody's moving to these other ones. And I resolved in 2004, after I became a pastor, and I finally got my head screwed on straight. A few years later, I started collecting these different Bibles. And I started writing down what I had learned. And I said, people need to know this. And so God put it in my brain, Bible revival. What is a revival? It's to stir the people up. Get them back to righteous living. What is the Bible? The Word of God. We need a Bible revival. We need to get back to the Bible. Not a Bible. The Bible. We need to get revived in our lives and start living by this book. Not by what Craig says. Not by what the Baptists say. Not by what the Catholics say. Not by what the Pope says. But by what God says in His Word. That's what the Bible revival is about. Trying to, in the short time that I have, in a way that we can all understand it, show you how we got the Bible, how we got it into English, and then how man put his dirty, rotten, filthy, sinful paws on the precious, preserved Word of God and corrupted the thing down to this very age. This is a call back to the Word of God, the King James Bible. I've told people, if there is one mistake, if there is one error in this King James Bible, I will resign, I'd quit the ministry, and I'd leave it all. Because if there is a mistake in here, then God's Word has been, it has failed. Because God promised in Psalm 12:7 that He, not us, not you, not me, not the Catholics, not the Baptists, but He, God, would preserve His Word from that generation forever. So guys, this is not about, I'm so unlearned, I can't understand the Bible. No, the way you understand the Bible has nothing to do with your IQ. The Bible tells us, for the natural man receiveth not the things of God. So, it doesn't matter how smart you are. It matters whether or not you have a real Bible or not. By the way, let me throw this in. I always remember something that I try to leave out. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they're a cult. The Jehovah's Witnesses made their own translation in 1950 called the New World Translation. Guess what Greek New Testament they used? They didn't use the Textus Receptus. They used the Westcott and Hort. They even went so far as to make their own Greek interlinear New Testament. I have one right here. This is the 1969 edition. And it says, in there, in the introduction, that it is based on the Westcott and Hort Greek Testament. And you know what I found? That many times when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to people's homes, they will not use the King James. They will use the NIV. Why? It ultimately is based on the Westcott and Hort Greek text, which their Bible is based on. The Southern Baptist Convention, they have pretty much endorsed the Holman Christian Standard Bible. If you use Lifeway Publishing, that's who publishes this right here. If you use their quarterly Sunday school books, used to, it would have the King James and then the NIV or something of that nature beside it. Now, they have the HCSB and the NIV. The Southern Baptists are moving away from the King James. We here at Danieltown in 2005 succeeded from the SBC and we became independent. Why? Because no board of directors, no denomination is going to tell me or this church what to believe and how to preach and what Bible to use or not to use. We're going to stand on the King James Bible, on the Word of God, till Jesus gets back or He calls us home. And so tonight, if my friend, if you're listening here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, there is only one thing you have to do. You may not understand this Bible translation or version issue, but the Bible tells us, the Word of God declares in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." 1 Peter 2:24 tells me, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Acts 16:31 declares, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Why is the Bible so important? Because it tells me how I can get to know God. It tells me how I can get to heaven. The Bible tells us that as in Adam all died, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A-L-L, that's me and you, that's everybody. And Jesus came, He was God in the flesh, He came down to this sin-cursed world, and He went and He died on the cross on Calvary for our sin. That if you believe in Him and what He did on the cross, and when He rose up from the dead from the tomb, if you believe that, if you put your faith and your trust in that alone, the Bible declares for us, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's simple. It doesn't say keep the sacrament. It doesn't say get an indulgent. It doesn't say jump through a hoop and sing Mary Had a Little Lamb 50,000 times. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It didn't say get baptized in water and then you'd be saved. It didn't say keep the Ten Commandments and you'd be saved. It said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That salvation is simple, for a child can do it. And my friend, the Bible version issue, the Bible revival ain't going to be worth a hill of beans for you if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior.
You must be born again, Jesus said. And when you get born again, Jesus, I believe, wants you to have the Word, because He said, Thy Word is truth. And so it is. He wants you to have the truth so you can get the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I mean, if I tell you I'm going to serve you a steak dinner with mashed taters and gravy and pinto beans and cornbread, and you come to my house and I give you mashed taters and pinto beans and cornbread, but the steak's missing, I just left out the best part. Well, that's what I see in all these modern Bibles. See, when I told you I got called to preach, I said I was using the New Century Version. And there's some people out there that's going to question whether or not Craig Lovelace has been called to preach. I ain't mama called, I ain't daddy called. I know I'm God called, because my heart was right with God. And I said, Lord, I want to know what you want me to do with my life. But I want you to remember one thing. What did He say in that word when we first started? All Scripture is God-breathed. Even in these modern perverted Bibles, there are still traces of God's Word in there. But the problem is, it ain't the whole thing. It's like getting Swiss cheese. You ain't got the whole cheese. You're missing holes. You're missing parts of it. I don't want Swiss cheese. I want the whole cheese. So, God called me, and I got right with Him with the Bible version, and I finally got back to where He wanted me. Some preachers ain't done that, and they ain't going to. Sad to say. So when you look at this whole thing, people are going to tell you that all of these versions are the same. They're not. Because in Antioch, we have over 5,000 Greek manuscripts that agree. And out of all that, that's what the Textus Receptus is from. But roughly 45 manuscripts kind of agree. And those are what these Greek documents, Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, and Alexandrius are from, which in turn is what Nestor Aland and the UBS Greek manuscripts are from. So basically, what do you got? You got 5,000 Greek manuscripts here and 45 here. But that's not the way the scholars see it. They say the age is what we're looking at. But remember why I told you we didn't have a bunch of older copies of this? Because of the Diocletian persecution in 303 A.D. Most of these copies are later copies. They're in cursive Greek. These are many in capital Greek. So they say older is better. That's not true. How many of you out there tonight have the same Bible you used when you were a little boy or girl? Or when you got saved and you tore that Bible apart reading it and studying it, and then finally the thing just fell apart? When Bibles got used so much, they kind of fell apart. The scrolls did. The codices did. And so finally they would do away with that old worn out copy so they could have a fresh copy. But why did them things stick around? Many times they weren't used, so they were put out of use. Sometimes they were even buried. Sometimes they were put aside to say, this is what you don't do. Even in Codex Sinaiticus, to the side over there, there's one of the scribes that's in a different handwriting. And if you translate it, he says something to the effect, why don't you stop messing with the words? Why don't you stop adding to it? One of the copyists even wrote that down. He said, stop editing the word. This whole issue, guys, is about authority. Man's authority or God's authority? If God can't preserve His Word, how in the world do you think He's going to preserve any of us? It does matter what Bible you use. And I'm thankful to God that tonight when I stand in the pulpit and I read my Bible, I can know that every single word that I read in this Bible been preserved by God. Not by the King James translator, not by King James, but by God. And I'm going to go so far out to give you these two things, and I'm going to shut up and then we'll go home. If somebody says, well, only the originals were inspired by God, I have a statement for you. The originals don't exist. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is inspired. Why? By God. It's all Scripture. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If I got an NIV, it's missing 17 verses, let alone others. This here, I got the words in there. Also, people talk about the Greek, the Greek, the Greek. That's a lie. It ain't the Greek. Which Greek are you talking about? You've got Tregale's Greek. You've got Westcott and Hort's Greek. You've got von Soden's Greek. You've got all these other Greek manuscripts out there. Which one? The corrupted ones or the preserved ones? That's what this all comes down to. You see, all them Bibles over there, that's not different Bibles. There's only two Bibles in the world. It's the preserved Word of God and the corrupted Word of God. And this is another thing. I better hush before I get wound up again. Well, this is another thing that I have a problem with. Why in the world do we have hundreds, if not thousands, of issues and editions of the Bible in English for which only a bare handful, 33%? I don't have the figure in front of me. I'm trying to go on memory. But only a few people on this earth speak English when there are 2,000 or 3,000 languages out there that don't even have a Bible. They don't know who Jesus is. They've never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we are quibbling over English issues of the Bible when they're dying and going to hell and they ain't even got a book of the Bible in their own tongue. This is the work of Satan. Satan is making everything muddied down and confused. For over 400 years, we had one Bible. It was the King James Bible in English. That's it. Now, go pick your flavor. It's like Baskin Robbins. Go get what makes you happy. Go get your African American Heritage Study Bible. Go get your Women's Study Bible. Go get this one. Go get that one. Go get your Queen James Bible. Go get that one, the American Heritage Version. It don't matter. Just pick your flavor. It's all a money racket. It's not about honoring God. If we're going to honor God, we would go back to what Jesus told us to do. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We're too worried about getting what's closer to God's Word. Guys, we got it right there and it's been in front of our noses all this time. So there you go. The Spring 2014 Bible Revival. Y'all have been good tonight. And y'all have endured this for the umpteenth time. And from this little preacher's heart, I want to say thank you.